Maybe if we'd communicate, we'd get this right, huh? We all seem to like this one this morning. So I'm just going to move this over here. Funny how it works for me. That'll work good right there. And I can stand on here. Good morning. It's good to see you here. Greetings in Jesus' name. Second last verse, maybe. God is here. He's all around us. And I'm glad this morning that God is all around us. In 1992, on June 6, I got married. And I was talking to a friend this week. It was actually Pete DeBruhl. Some of you know Pete DeBruhl. He was here. He preached for us one Sunday morning. And he said, "Oh, yeah, you were born on D-Day." And, you know, on June 6, 1992, I couldn't have cared less if there was a D-Day. I didn't even think of it that there was a D-Day. I didn't even remember even how many years later that, oh, really, I got married on D-Day. Okay, well, that's interesting. So I lived my posh life. And we hardly think of those things. And is it a result of my life that I live today? Is it a result of that or of somebody else's efforts or thoughts? And I was thinking about that, and I don't glorify D-Day. Just so you know, D-Day, D was the code for day. It had really nothing to do with this was going to be. We call it it's called D-Day today, and it has nothing to do with that. It was just simply a code. Somebody has said, let me back up a second. So D-Day didn't really affect me that I know of. I wasn't born in 1944. I didn't live upon the earth in 1944. And so it didn't really affect me, but we are all affected because of the actions of many people, our own experiences. Every single one of us are affected by the choices and actions of other people. Somebody has said of thoughts that be careful about what you think because they can break out into actions at any moment. And I was pondering a message for a couple months, and today I'm not sharing that message because I felt a little more pressed to share about and I called it battles, weapons, and hashtag let's get at it. And for a scripture, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10. I also feel a little bit like in the past, this morning we had a Bible study about, and if you notice that the transformation of our minds really happens on an inward level, doesn't it? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't get a mind transplant per se. You can get a lung transplant. You can get a lot of transplants, kidney transplants. You can get, and they'll give you anti-rejection drugs so that the organ will stay there. But our mind is such a thing that we're going to talk about this for a long time. How do we transform our mind? But before we go there, let's read the scripture. I'm going to read the whole thing just in light of our Bible study and what I want to talk about. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you, that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul was having some trouble, I think. He was having some trouble with the people. He felt like they weren't understanding him. He was trying to plead with them to understand him. I presume that he was feeling that, or being accused of, walking in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Here's some thinking. Paul's addressing some thinking now. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? That's what we do. I'm looking at you, and as I look at you, I have some thoughts. I might say to myself, he or she is dressed very nicely. Or he or she is looking at me, so that means that we're connecting, or that we maybe like each other. We kind of care about what we're talking about, or we are on the same page, right? We're thinking as we're, Paul's thinking. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, and here's Paul, he's talking about their thinking, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Do you get the picture, the little picture here, that so you're thinking about the same thoughts, but I also have thoughts, or I have my thoughts toward you, and the reverse is very true. And Ivan, you touched on that this morning. For even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will be also indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word. I pray for a clarity to come to my mind and to be useful here. Thank you, Father, for the wonders of humility and honesty. We were taught that this morning in Bible study, Father, and I'm so grateful for that. Help us to love each other, even in our misunderstandings and in our understandings, and not compare ourselves among ourselves, but compare ourselves and look at you and make sure that our commendation comes from you. We thank you for that, Father. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for the salvation that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you and rejoice, Father, that you would forgive us of our sins and set us free, to serve you. And may your name be glorified this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we talk about battles and weapons. Tell me, if I could have your help, tell me of some battles, maybe some battles that you're experiencing in life. Who will be honest? Maybe I thought of doing this. I thought of turning to your neighbor, and maybe we should do that. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you have a battle this morning going on? So that you can share battles. What are some of the battles that human beings experience? Anybody want to help me? That was my next one. Thank you. Apathy. Loneliness. Say that one again, I missed it. Worthlessness. Discouragement. Pride. Moral failure. Could be porn. Could be thoughts. Could be, what else? Self-pity. Sound very human. What else? Anything else you want to say? Did I hear fear? So in wartime, and there's lots more, right? Maybe there's something, a battle raging within your heart, your life, even as we speak. But a lot of these battles, can any of them not be won? Is it possible that we can win the war on these battles that rage? Is there anything, like we probably all know of battles that have been lost. And I'm not, the world wars were awful things, just so you know. It was hell on earth. The First World War was the war to end all wars, and not many years later, we had a Second World War. D-Day, supposedly, for those who won the war, would say that that was the turning point of the war. D-Day happened in Normandy, France. And there was a big, kind of like a big cove, and there were five beaches, and they brought ships, and they brought people, personnel, and they brought, I think it was, I think I made a note. They brought 11,590 aircraft into the area. They flew 14,000, nearly 15,000 flights. And there were over 6,000 sea vessels that came in, and the number I have here is 156,000 troops were landed on those beaches, and as they walked in onto to the shore, the enemies were fighting each other. Right, there's two enemies, the Allies and the Germans. They're called enemies. Unfortunately, like this morning, we're glad this morning, we're annihilated, thank you, annihilated. Wikipedia is sitting up in front of me here, thank you. You'll have to help me. But some of these things aren't quite like that, but there is hope. We have hope. Now tell me, When you go into war, I mentioned the story of Normandy, the five beaches on Normandy. There was one, I guess there was one Allied survivor who had crawled in through that mess, and he's 97 years old. Just so you know, the Russians today, Mr. Putin said that was not a decisive victory of that war. And he wasn't invited, but he was part of the Allies. So that's all interesting, right? This is all theory, and it's all... But what were the types... Tell me, what were the types of weaponry used in these wars? Because it does make a difference. Do you get what I'm saying? We're in a battle. So they had a battle, and they had a variety of methods to go into battle, right? There's another story. It's in the Bible, of a battle, and the little warrior, his name was David, and the enemy, the Goliath, the giant, quite tall, he'd have been towering above David. They went into conflict. Goliath said, "You're coming to me, you dog. I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds of the air." And in front of that man, he had a man who was bearing a shield. I'm guessing the man was probably average height. Maybe he was 6 feet tall, and he was bearing a big shield. And Goliath would have had a spear. So let's say Goliath was 10 feet tall, 10 or 13 feet tall. His spear was probably as tall or taller. How far do you think that Goliath could throw that spear? I don't know. I'm guessing he'd throw it 10 times as far as the spear was long, maybe. Or maybe if he was strong, I'm guessing he was strong. Or he had a sword at his side. And that sword at his side was there for a purpose. That sword, he would have pulled it out in hand-to-hand combat. So my point is, there is different kinds of weapons and different kinds of conflict. Different kinds of battles that we have in our life, there are different kinds of weapons. David, on the other hand, possibly Goliath couldn't see what David had for a weapon. Because it never says that you come to me Goliath told him, "You come to me with a stick, and you're going to beat me down with that stick." Had that been true in hand-to-hand combat, it would have been a miraculous thing, and in normal warfare in that moment, it probably wouldn't have worked. A stick against a 10-foot spear and a sword, a good heavy sword, on the side of a giant. But David picked up his five smooth stones in the creek bed as he was running up to Goliath. And for all intents and purposes, David had a long-range weapon. David used a long-range weapon. He could fire his weapon further out of range that the man with the big spear could never reach. So David had, as we know, had the advantage. But there are different kinds of weapons as we go into war, because we do have battles. The question that I wanted to look at is, what are the weapons of our warfare? But before I did that, let's look at the scripture. In this scripture, it says here, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." There's one. God's weapons. The weapons of our warfare, number one, speak to who the weapons are for. They're ours. They were talking about the weapons of the saints. We're talking about your weapons and mine as we walk with God. They are not carnal. This is not... maybe I'll leave that. But they are not carnal. We're not talking about guns and spears and things like that, right? They would do nothing for some of these things. Sometimes we make up weapons, I think, along the way, and we think we can maybe get rid of pride by some false humility, but we find out that that's not a weapon at all. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, pulling down strongholds. Strongholds are places that have been built up. There's a story of David when he came to the stronghold of Zion. He asked his men, who's going to go in there and claim this city? The Jebusites told David that you'll never get in there. It's kind of like a thought that has built its way up. We think sometimes things like depression, apathy, loneliness, our worthlessness, or our anger. We know the results of our anger. If we've been an angry person and we know that there's certain things that trigger our anger or our depression or our discouragement, and I know what triggers pride in my life, I think, or moral failure, self-pity, fear. These things are things that are built up. They become so strong, we believe in our heart that we, and they tell us, these things say we will never get over them. You're not going to get into the stronghold. And David said, who's going to do that? If you do it, you'll become, I think it was his commander. But David figured out a way. He figured out a way to get into the stronghold. He climbed up the shaft, the water shaft, and he conquered the city. I wonder if you believe that you can actually be. Do you have the confidence that you can actually conquer the battles that are happening in our lives? Therefore, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. They're mighty, and they're not in ourselves. They're not in our abilities. They're not in our understanding, but they're mighty in God. The power that's going to work in our lives to conquer these battles for us, to turn the tide even. Sometimes we need to just turn the tide. And we're going to see it here, turning the tide. Casting down arguments. See, that's the thing that's up so high. Casts itself above the structure. The castle walls are big, but above the structure, it's like there's a big flag saying, here's the argument. You've always been this way. Your dad was this way. Grandpa was this way. You're always this way. Every time it happens, it happens. Or you've been told all your life that you are, or you feel like, right? The argument is often in our feelings, feel like, thinking. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself, and it exalts itself above what? The knowledge of God. It's exalting itself. It's saying these things are bigger than God. That's what we're saying. And I want us to understand, and I want us to accept that. When we live in these things and think we can't get above it, that's what he's saying. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So, obviously a key here is that these thoughts are going to have to come into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I was thinking of a few weapons, and one of the things, there's a weapon that Abraham had at his arsenal, and Jake had a Bible study, so I talked to Jake about it. He had a Bible study on Ephesians chapter 6 on the armor of God, and the armor of God, and I was distracted a few of those times, especially once we had some children with us, and I was very distracted, so I didn't go back and listen to them. So I'm going to say all this without trying to say anything different than you were saying, and not trying to correct anything, just so you know. I feel like I'm playing golf with you. There were some men playing golf yesterday, and I think you, when you play foursome, are you on a team? Is that what that is? If you're a team, you get points together, what? So that's kind of how I feel this morning. I feel like last Sunday, as Ivan was talking about the transforming of the mind, see, that's where the great things happen. Our mind is transformed because we have to somehow deal with the thoughts that get there. Because there are all kinds of things outside that are saying lies, saying things that aren't true. And so, and maybe with the armor, the Christian's armor, when you come to Christ, you put on the armor of God, right? The helmet of salvation. You have the sword of the Spirit. You put on the belt of truth. You start cladding yourself with armor because you're now going to be defending the faith. Sometimes defending the faith is actually going forwards. Other times you're standing firm. In Ephesians 6, he says, having done all to stand, stand. He repeats himself about standing. The armor of God is so that we are in a defensive position, that we stand and we are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that comes back to our identity in Christ. Something if there's something I would like us to understand, if I would be sitting across the table from you and you'd be discussing your problem, probably the first things I would talk to you is, do you understand who you are in Christ? Do you understand how powerful it is to be identified in Christ? Because the life that you now live, you live by the faith of the Son of God. The life that's in you is not your life. The Christian's life is the life of Christ in you. The other truth is that we are also in Him. We are in Him, and He is in us. And the life that He wants to live is He wants to live the life of the Creator of heaven, who could, the Scripture says, the poet poetically said that He breathed out the stars. This great Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, would live within us to live His life through us so that we can, in turn, have transformed minds, and then with that goes with all the battles that come as we live in the flesh. The NIV version, I think if you have it there, Jake, might say many times uses the sinful nature. But the carnal, and Andrew Farley, by the way, corrected the NIV version, and they actually accepted it, and they put in, I think, flesh. Flesh. The flesh is simply all the external things that are happening around us. The things that we are experiencing, dealing with. The weapon I wanted to talk about first was, and I have it down here first, maybe I should probably have it last, was that Abraham had. Ephesians 6 calls it the shield of faith. But I believe there's some long-term, long-range missiles that can go on forever. In the Scriptures, there's a lot of examples for us so that we get the picture that if you obey God, the old covenant was you obey God, you experience His life. If you disobeyed God, you experience the wrath of God upon your life. And this thing about 1,000 generations, Abraham was a man who had faith, and it's like a missile that is going down through the generations, and it's still winning battles. Abraham's faith is classic, and sometimes we think that our faith is just. If we feel this way, we can feel like our faith is pretty small and pretty almost doesn't mean much. It's a battle we want to win. And if you see who you are really in Christ, are you worthless? Are you worthless according to Zephaniah 3, verse 17, Abe? Are you worthless? Is there a God in heaven? Not 3:17. The Scripture there says that He rejoices over us with singing. He delights in us. I even used the verse. That's one of the verses I would tell you if you want to renew your mind and renew your thinking. If you want to win your battles on these things, you need to put some thoughts in your mind that are going to teach you the truth, right? Does that make sense? And I encourage you to memorize a verse like Zephaniah 3, verse 17, because as you're memorizing the scripture, what's happening is that word is settling deep into your heart. And if you start thinking about it over and over, all of a sudden you start believing it, and all of a sudden you find that this battle is less and less and less and less, because when that thing comes up, and it will come up sometimes, the battle might return somewhat, but it's not near the pressure. Some of the battles that raged in my life as a youth, to no longer. I had one, and it was called unbelief. Something like that. I had a battle of unbelief, and you know what? I almost never think of that. Once in a while, I have a small battle, but the battles are so different, and I have artillery. I have a mind. By the grace of God, He has transformed my mind in that way. But Abraham was a man who had faith, and that was a long-range missile. So in warfare, there are short range. There's hand-to-hand, which is very close battles. Like take the giant, take Goliath. Had David went hand-to-hand with Goliath, you think he'd have won? Physically speaking, he wouldn't have won, right? It would have been a simple day for Mr. Goliath in hand-to-hand. Short-range missile, there's short-range, and then there's long-range. And we saw that at Hiroshima and some of those places where they used awful, awful things. I can't imagine what that would look like if it had dropped on Milverton. Four square miles, just instantly. 80,000 people instantly. Some of the other weapons I want to talk about this morning are the right weapon at the right time. For example, a weapon that I've been learning to use more, and as I was pondering this the other day, I was walking in the backyard and back by the barn, and I wrenched my ankle, and I hate when that happens. When you wrench your ankle, and all of a sudden you're limping for days, And immediately I was thinking about it, though. I was thinking about the truth and a weapon that we ought to use more often. Sometimes we don't use it at the right time, but a weapon that we ought to use more often is rejoicing. In everything, give thanks. See, when things go wrong, what do you automatically do, Ben? Get discouraged. What do you do, Mark? Okay, you sound like you enter the battle. Do you want me to tell people what you said? He gets frustrated. What do you do, Gary, when things go wrong? Thank you for being honest. You know, I'll tell you, when a brother and a sister, when we're dialoguing, and we were talking about communicating and talking about relationships, when you start dialoguing honestly and I tell you the worst thing about me, what can you do with that? If you don't like me, you can at least help me. Or if you didn't know, you now know. It's you can't slay somebody who's that honest, can you? Because the result is, and Jesus made it very clear many times, the very thing that we condemn in others, we find in ourselves. Like we're not surprised. I do that sometimes too. Sometimes it's like I get frustrated first thing. What do you do, Gary? You just what? Keep it inside. Okay. So what weapon might you use when that happens? This is true. And these are things that are happening. These are maybe even strongholds that have been built. And strongholds that are, if not built, we might let them build. And it might be building a stronghold by not communicating somewhere. What weapon would you use? I'm going to use a few weapons. And I'll give you some. There's a weapon of rejoicing, a weapon of resisting the enemy, a weapon of prayer, a weapon of truth, and the weapon of faith. Which one do you think we go to usually first? When things go wrong, we often go to prayer. But what does the scripture says, maybe sometimes we go to prayer and that's all fine. That's a good weapon to use. There's nothing wrong with a weapon. Sometimes I'm sure in any kind of conflict, prayer is always, pray always, right? But maybe sometimes we ought to, in the downer times of our life, just go to the Lord with thanksgiving and rejoicing and say, I don't know what's going on here, Lord, but I'm rejoicing that this difficulty is coming upon me, and try it sometime. I have tried it. I've tried it because of an encouragement I got to use this as a weapon. A weapon, the weapon of rejoicing. The archaic word for rejoice means to cause to joy, to do it again. Again, I thought of Abraham, a man who rejoiced that he would see. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And I want to say to you, because Abraham believed, because he, I believe it was, could, maybe you could say, he did, this is one battle he won. Abraham won the battle of unbelief, didn't he? He believed God, and he said he could be, he could see it. He had no son. And then the only son he had, he was about, he had raised his knife to kill Isaac. He knew that this was the son, that he only had one son. But he had faith in God, and it changed so many things. It changed everything. His whole life was changed. He had, he was a man who didn't have any disillusionment about it. And many people, the battle lines want to take us into what? Being cynical, the opposite maybe of trusting God. As we become, with the difficulties of life, we get cynical, don't we? If we're not careful. And then there's roots of bitterness that trouble, that keep jumping up, and they're always there. Every time things are going good, something bad goes and we get bitter again. It just comes up and it just chokes out the wonderful work of God, and then we end up being joyless. For Abraham, talk about lifestyle change. In his rejoicing, he rejoiced to see the day. He rejoiced to see that there would be a day when there would be a Redeemer that would stand upon the earth, and he placed his faith in that there would be a Savior. His salvation, for Abraham, it was his personal salvation, right? He looked forward to the cross, we looked back to the cross, and he rejoiced. I thought of it, I strongly thought of it, the day when my mother died, and the days after at her funeral. And Jesus said there's some things to not worry about. Ought not to worry what we wear, what we put on, what we eat. If you have those things, you ought to be content. But he also said that, and I've mentioned this recently, but he said to those who went out, to the missionaries, to our missionaries, to us as we go about our lives. And sometimes we win great battles in other places. We see, we help a soul come to Christ. That's awesome. Maybe in coming to Christ, we see Satan at work, and we see that he's just obliterated at that moment. And Jesus said something that I rejoiced at my mother's funeral greatly, and wept actually. He said, "Don't rejoice that you have power over the spirits, but rejoice that your sins are forgiven." rejoicing in the right places, so that we don't become, use this and pride, right? We could feel pretty good about ourselves, but who are we really? We're brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nobody here, the newest believer and the most mature believer sitting in these benches here this morning, need the same grace of Jesus. It is the same gospel that saved us, that keeps us, that'll take us to the end. You know, it's no wonder that Jesus gave this story, the little parable, when he said the workers went out at noon. He found workers early in the morning. He found some at noon, and he found some near the end of the day, and he paid them all the same thing, because it's all the same grace of Jesus Christ, isn't it? Rejoicing. It's a weapon. It's a long-range weapon. Maybe it would change our lives. There's another one. The weapon. I want to talk a bit about the weapon of prayer. And for those, we know this morning that we have those, our loved ones. When our loved ones go out from among us in Hessen, Ontario, and rural Ontario, end up in places like Cambodia, places like Malaysia, places like Tibet, places like to the ends of the earth, it doesn't matter. Isn't it awesome to know that there are weapons that we can use? One of them is prayer. It's a long-range weapon. So sometimes we say to ourselves, and Jesus said that, now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that's number one, according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother, listen to this. If anybody sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, he can ask of the Lord, and that brother can be forgiven of his sin. This isn't some pie in the sky. This isn't some powerless gospel that we have to, powerless praying that we get to do. Part of the problem is sometimes we don't know what God's will is, do we? How do you know what God's will is? And we get confused about knowing his will. But if you look up the scriptures, there are some things he says very clearly. His will is, you have your list there, Abe, on a prayer meeting night. Abe challenged us with a whole bunch of just scriptures that say, this is the will of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification and redemption. That's his will. And sometimes we want to know exactly, is it his will that I go to Kitchener today, or that I go to Cambodia today? Well, God has given us the ability to make choices. We have a free will. He has given us his will, and he will go with us, right? God is all around us. We sang that this morning. Did you believe that? So we can choose to spend our lives and live for Jesus in Ontario. We can choose. I feel called to Ontario. I feel called right here specifically. We can walk with God. I could go to Cambodia, and you could say to me, well, I don't think that's God's will. Well, God would go with me to Cambodia, whether you and I disagree or not, because God is like that. But his will is that we're sanctified. His will is that we are purified. His will is that our mind is changed. His will is that we become like Christ. Doesn't matter so much. And I might even get out on a limb. Some people think you can only marry one certain person, that God has his will only just one certain person. I'm not as convinced about that, though I am convinced that I married in God's will. If you're married this morning, you know the will of God. So we want to know his will. So let's say we're praying for somebody sick. It's like one brother said. He said, I'm going to pray for that sick person because I believe the perfect will of God is that we wouldn't be sick. So I'm going to pray for that person until they're either healed or they die. And I think that's fine, because we don't know the will of God, or do you? How do you know the will of God, that it is his will that he's going to heal somebody perfectly? That's something we don't know, and then we surrender. We pray in faith until he answers, and we surrender, and we say, your will be done. We have confidence. One thing is, we have confidence that he hears us. That's what faith is, right? The confidence that God hears us. The problem with repeating our prayers is that we lose our confidence. And sometimes you don't even know what to pray. At those moments, you don't know what to pray. Do you ever get to a place where you're in a valley? It's a desert down there. And you just don't know what to pray. And then I say to myself, what did the disciples learn from Jesus and how to pray? And I go to our Father which art in heaven. And I start pondering on that for a while. And as that truth settles into my mind, it breaks down the stronghold. It breaks down all that dry, dusty places, and he brings life back because Jesus taught us to pray. We're desiring to ask in his will. We don't know it. So sometimes we just surrender his will to his will. Other times we can expect. We expect in Ephesians, I think it's 3:20, it says, according to, I need to turn there. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. How about that? I've thought of it many times. What's the greatest thing that you have need of? In your battle this morning, let's take this one. Maybe it's loneliness. And you just say to yourself, there is no possible way. There is no possible hope. I can't see my way out of this one. This one's such a deep hole. This one, it would take a miracle that God would answer my loneliness. Nobody understands me. And I don't know what his will is, except that his will is to break down the battle line, to break down the stronghold, to bring every thought captive, every single thought that comes to your mind. How are you going to change what you think? Sometimes, I don't know who said it, but somebody said, you know, the best way to change, you have a wrong thought. Maybe it was that, maybe this was the illustration. I think this was the illustration. I was at a meeting once, and the man said to a couple, he said, told the couple to stand up. And he told the one, he said to the man, I think, to the lady, he said, slap your husband. And you can imagine, right, the looks on their face as he looked at each other. And he said, yeah, slap him. Go ahead, slap him. Come on, slap him hard. And she didn't do it. And he said to her, well, what are you thinking of doing right now? She said, slapping him? And then he said to her, well, isn't that awful? You had an awful thought. See, that's how our thoughts are sometimes. Those thoughts, we take those thoughts to mean more than they actually are. There was a thought planted in her mind that wasn't her thought. The enemy comes in and wants to put thoughts into our minds that aren't our own thoughts. And how do we change the thought process? But by thinking correctly. And to think correctly, we open up, sometimes we open up his word. Sometimes it's simply by, you find yourself in that situation, try this. Try a scripture. Pull out your phone and pull up a scripture. Maybe it's one that I just love is Romans 11:33, and there's a bunch of verses in there. Start thinking about thoughts of God, how great God is, and you know what? All of a sudden, you're going to find that those things have been, that stronghold, that thing that was building a stronghold was really, it has just washed away. And every time it comes back, that let's say that lustful thought comes back, you need to get rid of that thought. You need to think about something wholesome. And he renews our mind. And we know that he hears us, whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. But sometimes we just don't know what his will is. But sometimes we do know what his will is. We know that it's sanctification and redemption, and we can start using other weapons like rejoicing at that time. Resisting. Resisting. We do it in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name. We also resist in Jesus' name because we're ambassadors for Christ. In his stead, he said, so when you go into another country, I go into another country for the government of Canada. Canada's not there, but I represent them. So we come, God, isn't it a marvelous thing that God would use us, would use you and me, ordinary human beings with all our battles that we have, that he would say, I want you to go into the enemy territory. I want you to resist him because when you resist him, he's going to flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Simply resisting, it's a great and a powerful weapon to resist the enemy. Steadfastly believe. Scripture says, greater is he that fights against you than that he that is in you. You know, I twisted that pretty badly, didn't I? I even mangled it. That's not what it says. It doesn't even say... It says this, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he doesn't say something like, it's a barely. Greater is he. He has just enough to meet your needs. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Romans 11:33, the scripture I chose there. But we're not talking about the him in us that is almost enough to get the job done or barely enough to get it done. If we just partner with him, we'll get this thing done by the partnering. No, it's not about that. It's about him working through us. As we resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes we go into places, into enemy territory, maybe even in our own minds, where we need to resist the devil. The devil has built many strongholds, some strongholds that have come. I talked about my dad and grandpa, and I'm told that in my genealogy there was a grandparent back that was a healer, a brauher, or a witch doctor. And so we resist the devil. He has nothing in me. The devil has nothing. He has no power in my life. I resist him. I resist him in Jesus' name. It's not in my authority and my power, but it's on his authority and his power. The power he has given to me, I resist him in Jesus' name. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I talked about relevant prayer. There was one in rejoicing. There was a good example of rejoicing. That was Paul and Silas, wasn't it? Paul and Silas were in jail. They started singing songs of praise to God. Earthquake happens. You know, maybe the problem is we don't believe it would happen to us. Do you believe it could happen to you? In your heart, you know, it could happen to you. It could happen to me. God could choose to show his mighty power through you, his mighty power through you at that moment. Weapons of rejoicing. Try to rejoice this week when things are going wrong. Weapons of resisting, and another R I call relevant prayer or in prayer. So that maybe this week, in some of these things that are happening in your life, maybe this will be your DD, the turning of the tide. See, the enemy says, or forgive my analogy, it made no difference. But Satan says, nothing makes any difference. Your prayers, you know your prayers haven't made any difference all these years. But the prayer of faith saves the sick. He will raise them up if need be. If it's his will, we pray in his will, expecting him to do above that we ask or think. Maybe this week would be the turning of the tide for your anger. No, why shouldn't we look for signs of the power and the grace of God, rather than look at everything in a discouraged, depressed, and even apathetic way? We need to think properly. It starts within our thoughts. Maybe today is the moment of believing God. He gave his word to make you lethal to the enemy. Be an overcomer, full of faith, with all its joy, and a life full of purpose and overcoming. Use the weapons of our warfare. Take on the armor, put on the armor, keep the armor on, keep it tight, keep it close, stand in your standing, stand firm, and use all the weapons that God has given us. And I noticed something in here, and I didn't get there, but let me read this. I'm in the wrong spot. Casting, let's do it again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, They're not just fleshly things that we're doing. They're not just natural things. We're talking about things that are happening in faith as we believe God. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's verse 5, comma. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, often what happens is when, after the fact, and I appreciated honesty this morning. That was, to me, that's going to get us a long ways because we have some issues. We all have some issues. He says, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We know we've come somewhere when we can talk about it really freely and openly, and you'll get there faster by talking about it, by being honest and communicating. Because what happens is, we know these things are disobedience. We know we're not supposed to lash out angrily. He says, and I've wanted to do a study sometime on emotions, because there is a place to be angry and not sin. We see Jesus walked into the temple, and it says he looked around with anger. But the sin part, we know that when does depression turn into sin or apathy or loneliness or and the enemy wants us to get stuck there. But it's usually after the fact we start talking, as we start talking about it, we find that these strongholds aren't quite as secure as we thought they were. The stones come apart quite a bit easier than we think. They come down by simply being open, forthright, and honest, and trusting God to do it his way, by rejoicing in tough times, by praying in the good times. Maybe we ought to pray. What don't we do when things are going good, Mark? We don't pray, right? Things are going very well, thank you very much. We even can rejoice quite easily, but maybe we ought to be praying more when things are going well, because we wonder, how are we going to be tripped up? And it's often right after victory, right after victories in our life, that the greater temptations come. Have you ever noticed that? That you think you're standing, you're doing very well, thank you, and boom, you fall right into the thing that you were, had overcome. So we are not fearful to be overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Zechariah 4, verse 6 says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. May God grant you your desire on your enemy. May you find the joy that comes this week in naming everything what it is. What if we would just name it, just name our disobedience for what it is, and you know, all of a sudden, when you bring it to the light, light makes manifest, and as it's manifest, that humility, God honors the humility. He washes these things, he washes us clean again. I was thinking about 1 John 1, verse, is it 9 or 7? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, I know that at the cross is powerful to save. It saves us from our past sin, it saves us from our current sin, and it'll save us from our sin. But sometimes we need to grasp this by faith and just name them for what they are. Name it for what it is. Sometimes we gloss it over. We say, oh, my anger was just some indignation. And then we start, remember Wednesday night, we start pointing the finger. You would never do that, right? Ah, good. I like that attitude. But we find ourselves back in defeat, and we start letting these things build walls again. It happens in the mind. How do you conquer jealousy? I'm here to tell you that I think it begins in your thinking. Jealousy. You think of a jealous thought. That hits close to me. I think of my pride and my own jealousy. It doesn't really matter. When you start thinking correctly about yourself, who God made you to be, Does it matter that you're not like your brother beside you, your sister beside you, or somebody you admire? Maybe that's the problem. We're admiring each other, and we ought not to be for those reasons. Change your thinking. The key is change what we think. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the transforming power of the mind, that you could change us. You know where we're at with all the battles that are happening in our lives. Father, grant us that faith would rise so that we would use the proper weapon at the proper time. And maybe it's just faith, Father, just trusting you to show us what that is. Sometimes we feel like we're not smart enough, and we're not. But you live in us. You said that you live in us, and your desire is to work your life through us. Therefore, we are smarter than all the tricks and schemes of the devil, because you, may you be glorified, therefore, from our lives, in Jesus' name.